This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
So we've been talking about discipleship and looking at all the different characteristics of a disciple. That's what Jesus is communicating, the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon was for his followers. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower, a learner. Eventually an apprentice in the work of God. Now, if you're doing that, if you're trying to walk with Christ and trying to follow him, well, you're going to look different than everybody else. The choices that you make as a disciple of Christ, if you're seeking to honor him, are going to be different from the choices of those around you, the people at work, the people at school, the people in your family, maybe even in your neighborhood. In other words, you're not going to live like the world anymore, but you're going to live with a hope and desire to please and honor God, which does mean you're going to be different. You're going to act different. You may even look different to a great extent, depending on who you're with and what you're doing. And as you've heard many people say many times, we as disciples of Christ are in the world, but not of the world. And so as you try to make decisions and choices to live for Christ, you're going to encounter people that haven't decided to do that. You're going to encounter people, for instance, that don't even know Christ as their Savior. And that's okay. That's good. God wants us to encounter those folks because he loves them as much as he loves us and wants us to communicate to them. But there are going to be times when choices are needing to be made, and group's going to choose one. You're going to choose the other, and they're going to look at you and say, well, who do you think you are? Or maybe they're going to make different choices from you, and you and I might look at them and say, well, who are you trying to be? What's wrong with you? Again, walking with Christ is swimming against the tide. It's walking and running uphill. And you're going to encounter people that have not made that choice. And you're going to encounter people, and you already have, who are living lives very far away from God. And the temptation is going to be to look down our righteous noses at them and say, well, shame on them. And we're going to come up with silly nicknames and pejoratives to put them down because they're not righteous and holy like we are. Or perhaps there's a loved one who is not what he or she should be. And let me go ahead and preface all this by most of the time, you and I aren't what we should be either. And we want to help them. We want to show that to them. And then when you say something, what happens? Don't judge me. Have you heard that? If you've been on social media, you have. Don't judge me. Hey, I've had that said to me when I give a hard time to people who eat liver mush. Judge me. Or if you do stand up for one of God's moral values, or you do raise your family in a certain way, even if you don't say anything, more often than not, people say, you don't judge me. And then they say, Jesus said, don't judge. They'll look at you and point their finger and say, you Christians, Jesus said, don't judge. In Matthew 7:1. Uh-oh. How do you judge me? Don't judge me. Or you might have been called by a brother or sister in Christ a judgmental legalist. That's my favorite. A judgmental legalist. And people use that, especially Christians use that as a bludgeon to beat their brothers and sisters into their own submission. But here's the question of the day. Did Jesus really say, don't judge? Did Jesus really say, don't judge? Well, the reality is, yes, he did, in a sense. Matthew chapter 7, 1, judge not. That's what Jesus said. Chapter and verse, judge not. And people stop there and they throw that in your face and they want to guilt you and make you feel bad and you're disobeying Jesus because you're judging me. But here's the thing about situations like that. More often than not, people use parts of the Bible as their club to beat you again, as I said, into submission to their preferences or ideas. And we're guilty of doing the same thing to our brothers and sisters on social media or here in the church. And the problem that they face and the problem that we face is a problem called context. When you're reading scripture, when you're wanting to quote a verse, you need to make sure that you're quoting the verse correctly. And I'm not just talking about word for word correctly. I'm talking about the intent of that passage. Pastor, how do you get the intent of that passage? You look at the context. If you'll notice how I preach and how Aaron preaches, we don't just get up and cherry pick Bible verses to communicate whatever agenda we might have on a given Sunday morning. Aaron and I are what are called expository preachers. Oh, that sounds big. It literally means we try to preach an entire passage so that we can get the whole sense of what was meant and why it was meant. And that's what we need to do with this passage. So if you have your Bibles, join me in Matthew chapter 7 as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus realized that as his disciples, after he dies, is buried, rises again, comes back, and after his disciples are setting up the church and living for him in the world, they're going to get accused of judging. And yes, there are going to be times where they did and had to point out sin and demonstrate difficulty. And let's face it, when somebody is even lovingly critical of us, we often don't receive it well. And our biggest comeback is, well, who do you think you are to judge me? Well, did Jesus say, don't judge? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, look what he said. Right there, judge not. Let's take up another offering and go home. No, you know we're not going to do that. Judge not, here it is. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So here, when Jesus is talking about judging, he's not actually saying don't judge, period. Because if he did say that, he would then contradict himself later in this message, in this Sermon on the Mount. Because later, as we're going to see in a few weeks, he talks about false prophets. And he tells his disciples how to tell the difference between true and false prophets. And he says, you will know them by their fruit. In other words, the works and the things that they say, you will know a false prophet. But you know what you have to do when you do that? You have to make a discernment. You have to judge them. The reality is, folks, we are to judge. But we really need to understand what judgment is and what kind of judgment we should judge people with. Jesus gives us three basic specifications concerning judgment in this message. Three warnings, if you will. Because you're going to judge. The book of James chapter 2 tells us that we judge somebody's faith by their works. If somebody says they have faith, and they're not walking with the Lord or serving the Lord, you and I are able to have a valid suspicion of whether they really know the Lord. But in order to do that, you have to what? Judge the situation. The reality is you make judgments all the time. If you're parents raising children, there are times when you have to make judgments concerning the kids your children play with, the adults that they're around, the venues and situations that they're in. You have to make judgments concerning things. If you're doing business with somebody, a bank or a car dealership or a neighbor or a friend, it's imperative that you make sure you make a judgment to see that you're not going to be ripped off. As a matter of fact, when you go out to eat, you judge restaurants as to what's better and what's worse. We make judgments all the time, judgments, discernments. That's part of living. And yes, when we're involved in the church and we're listening to teaching, we have to judge whether a teacher's teaching, their truth, their doctrine, whether it is actually true or not. Sometimes you have to judge whether a teacher is right or wrong. which is why I beg you to bring your Bibles or put a Bible on your device and check me out every Sunday. Some people say, well, judgment is sin. No, judging incorrectly is sin. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because again, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Overall, he's not saying don't judge. What he's saying is don't judge hypocritically. Let's dig it in. First of all, he tells us to beware of judging harshly. Now, when Jesus says judge not, he's not saying don't be discerning. We all make discernments. It's necessary to survive in this world, to make judgments concerning safety, judgments concerning reality, judgments concerning truth. If you're a parent, you make 150 judgments a day, sometimes an hour. When you're out on the highway, you're constantly judging the other drivers. Are they safe to be around? Should I slow down? Should I kind of get away from them? When you're at work, you're judging how much you can rely upon your fellow employees or your employer for that matter. I mean, we judge all the time. But what Jesus is saying is don't judge, don't discern, but he's saying don't judge harshly. So we need to beware of judging harshly. Again, in Matthew, later in this chapter, in verses 15 through 20, he says you got to make judgments concerning false teaching. In James, it says you got to sometimes decide whether somebody is actually a believer or not. Ultimately, that is up to God, but we can kind of get a suspicion of whether somebody's right with Christ or not. But the whole idea of judging in that way is not to destroy. This kind of judgment should not be destructive. We are not here to condemn, but unfortunately, that's often what happens. I keep going back to social media on these things. And there's a lot of stuff on social media that's hard to read, isn't there? There's a lot of nutty things on social media. Ooh, Pastor, you made a judgment. Yeah, I did. But I tell you, there are some things on social media that are heartbreaking, especially when Christians begin to slap at each other. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning of one of my former professors in Bible college decided to start a storm on Facebook. He started to talk about how much he loves the King James Version and ask people what they thought of that. Boom, okay. That was a simple little statement, and in just 2.5 days, they were 87 comments. And half of these people wrote dissertations about their favorite translation, and we're not going to get into all of that this morning. But they were mean, some of them, calling each other inane and stupid, calling each other Christians, saying that. They were making judgments, but they were judging harshly to condemn, to be hateful. Only God can condemn. Only God has the power to literally and truthfully condemn. You and I are not to condemn. Oh, but Pastor, what about all the alcoholics and drug abusers? What about all the LGBT people? What about all the, and you fill in the blank, and they're going to hell. They're horrible people. They're this, they're that. The reality is, so are you and I at one point or another. Before we knew Jesus, we were the same way. But we judge to condemn. Here's the thing. When you and I were born condemned. Without Christ, we're condemned. Without Christ, he says as much in John chapter 3. He that doesn't believe, it says he's condemned already. So who are we to condemn other people that are no better or worse than we are? Yes, we are to be discerning. He says, judge not, lest you be judged. Do not be destructive. And one of the things Jesus is saying here, he's saying, be wary of being harsh. Beware of being harsh in your judgment. Because when you judge somebody harshly, guess what? It's coming back at you. It's coming back at you. How many times have you been in an argument and you said something judgmental or rude to somebody and they came back right at you? And as Aaron pointed out in the scripture we read this morning and that Paul wrote in Romans, we're doing the same things most of the time. We want to point out somebody else's flaws, but as my old voice teacher used to tell me, when I point at you for a flaw, there are three fingers pointing back at me. We don't need to be judged. He says, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. In other words, if you want to be condescending, condemning, and destructively, harshly judgmental, you deserve and are going to get it back. That's not your place. We are not the judge, and it's not our place. As a matter of fact, if you're interested in judging anybody harshly, start with the person that looks back at you in the mirror. So beware of judging harshly. He said, didn't say don't judge. He said, just understand if you judge, it's coming back at you. When you judge, it's coming back at you. Beware of judging harshly. And as you're making discernments and decisions, be aware of judging hypocritically. Understand that when you look at somebody in your life, and even from a good heart and a righteous heart, you see them involved in a sin that is destructive in their lives. You see them who are maybe believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who may be doing something that you know is dishonoring God or causing harm to the gospel. And you want to make sure they understand that, man, you want to in love bring them back. You need to be aware when you make that judgment, you're not being hypocritical. What does it mean to be hypocritical? We've talked about it 100 times. It means play acting, pretending. You know, in Louisiana, they just passed a law to put the Ten Commandments in every classroom in school. Everybody's going, oh, that's great. I wonder how many of those lawmakers who did that are actually following the Ten Commandments themselves. As a matter of fact, I wonder how many of those lawmakers know what the Ten Commandments are. Listen, if you want to hang the Ten Commandments up, if you want to write them on the wall, write them on the wall of your heart first. I understand it was a good effort. I appreciate the sentiment. But more often than not, we spit at other people when we should be looking at ourselves. Because more often than not, we're involved in just what we're judging other people. And Jesus gives a wonderful illustration. Notice as we continue in verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And there's no fancy Greek translation here. He literally means a speck in someone else's eye. And he literally is painting an almost ridiculous picture of a plank in someone else's eye. He said, you're sitting there and you want to get that speck out. And you know, yeah, you want to do that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to help a brother or a sister who's struggling. But you better make sure that before you go to that place, you're in the place that you should be first. He says in verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. In other words, somebody might be involved in sexual sin and you want to go out and correct it, but you're looking at pornography every other day. Somebody might be involved in some sort of financial shenanigans and you're not paying your bills on time and properly when you could. Somebody might be out spreading gossip. That's my favorite. And you're just as guilty, if not more so. In other words, instead of going out and searching out the problems of other people, we should start by looking in the mirror. I found this quote by John Stott. John Stott's a wonderful commentary on this whole passage, and I've been using him a lot. And he said this, John Stott. He says, we have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. Yeah, look at that picture. That's funny. No, I didn't draw it. I wish I had. Because it communicates the exact ridiculousness of this whole illustration. Jesus is on purpose being ridiculous. But the reason why it's ridiculous, what makes it funny, is because it's true. We have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. You've been around people like this. They nitpick. They cut apart everything you do. And sometimes it makes you so mad because you know, yep, you're a mess and they're a mess. He says, we seem to find it impossible when comparing ourselves with others to be strictly objective and impartial. On the contrary, we have a rosy view of ourselves and a jaundiced view of others. In other words, we get up and point out and point fingers and everything else, but we forget that we're just as guilty. You know, that's hard for this job that I have and for Aaron and Mike and some of our teachers to get up and teach. Because we have to teach moral truths and we have to correct and we have to cajole and preach. Well, I'm here to tell you, and I'm happy to say it, I'm no better than any of y'all are. And more often than not, what I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching even to myself, because I struggle with life and sin as well. My job here is not saying, look at Mike Farley, I'm perfect and you're not. Shame on you. No. My job is simply one beggar telling other beggars where to find the food. I'm happy to tell you, we just had staff evaluations. Wasn't that fun, staff? Okay. And it's hard pointing out, you know, issues with things. Oh, you got to fix this. You got to do that. And people like to do that with me. I'm here to tell you, if you ever want to come in and tell me my faults, I guarantee the list I have of them are bigger than the one you have. Because I know me. But the reality is, we need to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be spiritually before we start trying to yank the speck out of someone else's eye. And yes, there are times when I have to preach. I may or may not preach something that I'm still struggling with. Or if I am struggling with it, I'll tell you I'm struggling with it. Because God forbid I play the hypocrite. But that illustration, again, is just naturally ridiculous. And Jesus knew that, but it's ridiculous because it's the reality. In other words, we go around searching for specks, and that's what Facebook and Instagram and all these other things are bad about doing. And people want to point out, and you don't believe me, then put your opinion out there. Go ahead. Put your opinion out there and see what happens. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you I experimented with that a few times. Putting out something out there just to see what people do. When I was growing up in Tampa, we would go out fishing in Tampa Bay or in the Gulf, and we would catch catfish. That place must be loaded with catfish. You might think, oh, that's good. No, you can't eat saltwater catfish. They're nasty. So what my dad would do is he would take them and he would chop them up, make chum out of them, and throw the parts back into the bay or into the water to attract bigger fish. He would catch a couple. One time he caught two or three hammerhead sharks about that big. And caught other things. Because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to put that out there to attract the predators. You want to do something like that? Go on Facebook and talk about the translation of Scripture you like. Because as soon as you do that, you'll hear, bump, 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 bump. Bump, bump, and look at the fin come up. And you know who the attackers are going to be? Why, your beloved brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They're going to call you every name in the book. I'm kidding. You don't really do that unless you just want to. It's crazy. So we should beware of judging harshly. And if we have to make judgment, if we have a brother or sister or family member, a friend that is struggling with sin, if we are looking at culture and seeing how far away and it is slipping from God, we better beware that we are not judging as hypocrites. Yes, the world is a mess. But can I tell you the truth of the matter? The Church of Jesus Christ is a mess as well. We tell people, oh, you need to be surrendered and committed and dedicated to God. Oh, so I'll see you next Sunday. Oh, no, we won't be here. Oh, you need to be in there working hard and working with our children and working with our students. Oh, good. Aaron needs some help in the student ministry. Well, I'll pray for somebody to come and help him. How hypocritical we can be at times. Before we ever look outside of the world to try to fix it, bless God, my dear brothers and sisters, we, and I say we, starting with me, had better look in the mirror and let God fix us first. Beware of judging harshly. You're not there to condemn. If you have to bring judgment or discernment at all, your desire would hopefully be redemption, not condemnation. to pull them back to Christ, to bring them back to Christ, not throw them out of the family. Beware of judging harshly. Be aware as you're judging. Be aware of your own spiritual standing. And don't judge hypocritically. Because while you're focusing on the speck in their eye, you got a gigantic plank hanging out of your eye. And that demonstrates the hypocrisy in our hearts. Then he goes on to say this as we continue with the passage. Verse 5. I'm speculating here. You can take it or leave it. But I wonder, as Jesus was communicating this message, starting in verse 4, if he said it like this: "Oh, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your eye," and then the very first word in verse 5, "Hypocrite!" Do you wonder if Jesus didn't say "hypocrite" like that? Notice he says, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Again, Jesus is not saying flat out don't judge. He's saying if you're going to judge and you judge harshly, you better beware because it's coming back at you. If you're going to be harsh, people don't like, you don't want to be judged harshly. And while you're making your discernment, be aware of your own hypocrisy. Take the plank out of your eye first. Then you can then go in and make discernments and judgments that are redemptive, that are constructive and not destructive, that seeks to draw your brother and sister back. For instance, in the culture today, there's a lot of talk about how hateful the church has been over the decades to the gay and lesbian LGBT community. Church has been hateful. The church has been harsh. Can I tell you the truth about that? They're right. They're right. We sit up in our ivory tower, stained glass window place, and we spit down at those dirty, filthy people. When all along in the church, there are just as many people committing sexual sin. Oh, they may not be gay and lesbian, but they're involved in sexual expression outside of the bonds of holy matrimony. They're poring over pornography. They're just as guilty as those outside these walls. We played the hypocrite in the church. We need to own that and bring it to the Lord and confess it. All of us, including this pastor, at times we judge the world harshly, and we don't look in the mirror at ourselves. West Concord Baptist Church, you and I need to focus on getting the planks out of our eyes before we judge our brothers and sisters in Christ and before we judge the world. And it indicates that he shouted that word "hypocrite." You know, Jesus didn't play games. So we need to be aware of our own hypocrisy. Beware of judging harshly. And then this next verse, verse 6. As I'm studying this passage over the last couple of weeks, this is probably, in my opinion, one of the most unnecessarily misunderstood passages in this dissertation. There have been so many commentators who say, well, this is this and that is that. Understand this. Go back to the word context. When you're reading the scripture, interpret everything within the context of the scripture itself. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So here Jesus is talking about judging harshly and hypocritically. He's saying, you know, judge not unless you want to be judged back. And if you do judge, beware of your own hypocrisy. Make sure you're right with God before you try to pull somebody else along with you. And now he's going to talk about the harmful aspects. He's saying, be wary of judging harmfully. Well, how can you judge harmfully? Well, if you're hateful, condescending, condemning, and mean, that's harmful to the person you're judging. But do you know that judging improperly can also harm you and your walk with Christ? Not only your walk with Christ, but your influence as a disciple can be harmed by your and my hypocritical judgment. See, because when we judge hypocritically, when we judge harshly, look what Jesus said. Verse 6. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Understand, he is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. And Jews then, and Orthodox and conservative Jews now, refer to dogs as being dirty and unclean. And swine especially. Pigs especially. Dirty and unclean. The Middle East Jew and also the Muslim, they won't mess with these animals much, and they won't certainly eat a pig. I like to kid around. The pig is God's gift to the Gentile. Amen. Bacon, okay. Ham, okay. That's my thing. I got a t-shirt I have hopefully ordered soon that's going to have that written on it. I probably won't. I'll insult somebody. But when Jesus says you're going to cast your pearls before the dogs and the swine, what does he mean? What does he mean? And if you read the verses that we just read prior to that, well, when you and I play the hypocrite, we throw away. And we cast away. Notice, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine. Godly truth and testimony. The truth that God has revealed to you. Your testimony, which is your walk with Jesus. As you seek to be a disciple, as you seek to honor him, and doing so, magnify him in your life so that other people can see him. As you seek to communicate biblical truth. And, you know, all these things are pearls that are given to you by God. And when you and I play the hypocrite, we're literally throwing that away. Because what happens when you judge somebody hypocritically and they find out you're a hypocrite? Well, who do you think you are? You're just as bad as me. I saw you. You call yourself a Christian and you do X, Y, and Z. Ever had anybody tell you that before? You call yourself a Christian and you go out and do this. You call yourself a Christian and you said that. You call yourself a Christian and you watch that, you hear that, you hit it all the time. You know what's happening? That influence that you once had, the truths that you wanted to impart, the testimony that you were seeking to walk, has been thrown away. Cast before the unsaved. Cast before those who are rejecting God and rejecting Christ. You're making their job easier, actually. And so the pearls of God's truth, the pearls of God's influence in your life as you're seeking to, are lost. It's little wonder the Church of Jesus Christ does not affect the culture today, because more often than not, the Church of Jesus Christ is hypocritically involved in much of the sin of the culture today. But we're too holy and righteous to admit it. And some of you are testy because I just said that. You'll get over it. And so what happens? The ungodly trample and tear. That's what Jesus said. The thing I can think of is back in the 80s, the televangelists. And I'm not going to name any names. You know who I'm talking about. One dude had his base down there in South Charlotte. Oh, they'd get on TV and they'd preach and all the sinfulness of humanity and the sin. And man alive, when that individual was caught in sin and debauchery, it blew a hole in any kind of influence. And churches, I was in college then. I was teaching Bible college then. It was felt all over the world. And you know what happened? The church at that moment, at least through that, even though that person wasn't actually what God intended it to be in the first, the church lost credibility on TV and slam and slap and spit. And then an intrepid reporter finds out what's really going on in their lives. That's why you and I need to make sure we're walking correctly. And if you're not in the place you should be, biblically, spiritually, morally, keep your mouth shut. Pray, but you better pray for yourself first. If you got to fix somebody, fix yourself first. If I get up here and preach, I'd better be, if not fixed, working on what I'm preaching to you on. Otherwise, I'll be the hypocrite. Same thing with Aaron. Same thing with our Sunday school teachers. We had better be working on it, struggling with it. Now we live in a culture today where everybody can find out anything. When we play the hypocrite and slap and judge other people and we are not where we are to be and they find it, they'll say, "You say you're a Christian, but..." And when that happens, every bit of influence, every bit of redemptive hope, every bit of anything you can do to bring that person to Christ is cast to the dogs, to the swine, trampled and torn up. God forbid that be said of the people of Christ. Realize none of us are perfect. We all struggle. And yes, our society is running from God. And it's heartbreaking for the Christian who loves the Lord. And we look at them and we post things on Facebook. Well, those people. West Concord Baptist Church, we better start looking at these people first. And no politician's going to fix us. We got a big election. Everybody goes, "Oh, my hope is in this one. My hope is in that one." Listen, our hope needs to be in Him. So, yes, judge, but we should not judge harshly to condemn, criticize, and destroy. Because when we do it, it's coming back at you. Just know this, when you bring a judgment or discernment, it'll come back at you. We need to beware of judging harshly. If we're going to judge anybody harshly, start with looking the person looking in the mirror. We need to be aware of our own hypocrisy when we're ready to make a judgment with somebody. Yes, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we want people to come to know it deeper. Yes, we see destructive sin in their lives. But before we can go and pull the speck out of their eye, we need to get the plank out of ours. Because if we're not careful, we'll judge harmfully. And when I say harmfully, I mean harming our own testimony and walk with Christ. Casting the pearls of our truth and testimony before the swine and being brought down. If that's not God, don't answer it. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says this, and this is the reality of the whole thing. He says, "But we have this treasure." Think of those pearls. What is that treasure? The gospel. The truth and word of God. We have the good news of Christ. We have all of these good treasured things, these pearls. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What does he mean? We're human. Physically speaking, we are bags of dirt, minerals, and electrons and water that has been enlivened by God. We are created uniquely, but nonetheless, we are jars of clay carrying the treasure of God. Jars of clay are very fragile. Jars of clay can be broken easily, and jars of clay can be very dirty at times. That's why we need to be extra careful that we protect the treasures of God. When we play the hypocrite, we throw away the treasure of our influence for Christ. So as disciples, if we want to be salt and light in the world, we had better strive to be right with God first. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Taking just a quiet moment not to be distracted by the room, by the world, by others around us. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know Christ as your Savior, then yes, you and I should be disciples of God. There's no question there. We're not just saved to have a free ticket to heaven. We are saved to be disciples. We are saved to influence this world, to impact this world. We are saved to bring truth and righteousness. We are to influence our culture and our society. But the problem is, like a ship with a hole in it, instead of floating on the water, we're leaking because we've allowed ourselves to slip. Yet we still want to judge other people. Many times people nitpick and judge because they want to make themselves feel good about themselves. That's selfish. And here's the thing, if you're here and you don't even know Christ, let me explain something to you quickly and clearly. There is not one perfect person in this room, including this preacher that is preaching to you. This is a wonderful church family, but there's not one person in this congregation, including this preacher preaching to you, who deserves to go to heaven. We don't. And there is not one person in this congregation, including this preacher, who's any better than you are. But I appeal to you to understand what we've learned is that in spite of our sin, in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our failures and brokenness, God loves us anyway. And God loves you so, so very much. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, God loves you. That's why he took on flesh to pursue you and to chase you and ultimately die on a cross to take the blame for all of our imperfections and what we've done wrong. He took that cross and he died there. God experienced death. He was buried because he had died. It's important to understand that. And 3 days later, though he were dead, he rose again from the dead and is alive and offers salvation to everyone who will come to him by faith. It means we have to own our own sinfulness. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We need to tell him, I have nothing to bring to you, Lord. I'm a sinner, lost. All of us were and are. But God, I heard this morning, in spite of my sin, you still loved me. Lord, I can't clean up enough. I can't turn around enough. I can't be good enough. So, Father, the best I know how, I'm going to fall on your son, Jesus. Totally cast my eternal hope upon him as my Savior. That's what faith is. I cannot save myself. I'm trusting Jesus alone to save me. If you've never trusted him, do that now. When you do that, God saves you and gives you everlasting life. And yes, you'll have a home in heaven, but that's not the only reason you're saved. Then you need to walk with him and surrender to him as a disciple, following him and loving him, seeking his face, because God wants you to work with him, and he wants to yoke up with you, and he wants to serve with you, and he wants you to serve with him. If you've never trusted Jesus, trust him this morning. If you do know Christ as Savior, before you and I judge one other person, we need to look in the mirror, make sure we are where we ought to be. We need not judge harshly. That is not our role to begin with. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to destroy. Only God can condemn. In our judgment, we're here to help redeem, to rescue. But understand this, if somebody's drowning and you're drowning, you can't rescue them. You need to make sure God has brought you where you need to be first. So maybe this afternoon, this morning, you need to look at your own life and give an inventory. I tell you what, I know Brother Aaron, I know Brother Mike, other leaders in church, that's something I do daily. And I pray that you'll pray for me that I continue to be the man I need to be. But instead of judging others harshly, let's judge redemptively. So that way we're not throwing away our influence, our pearls of truth, our testimony before God to the dogs and to the swine who will tear us up and trample us and put out our light. Let's walk with him, talk of him, and glory in him. Standing together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, while I have come to bring this sermon, Father, I do not stand above anybody in this room. I deserve nothing any more than anybody else here does. I stand saved, but not by my merit, only by Christ's merit. Father, I preach not because I'm such a pillar of righteousness, although I seek to yield myself to you daily. I preach because you've called me and commanded me to do so. I preach with redemptiveness, not with destructiveness. I am one beggar telling other beggars where the food is, and I pray that they found some this morning. Father, bless this congregation, and may we be a light that is undimmed by our own hypocrisy. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.